For our reading and meditation this morning, I'd like to read with God's help from the book of Galatians, chapter number 4. Book of Galatians, chapter number 4. I'd like to read the entire chapter. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are, ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that, if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now, and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born of the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Let us bow before him in prayer. The overarching theme in the book of Galatians, Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia, is that the believers here had begun to leave the idea of being saved by faith through grace. They'd begun to stray away from that belief, that thought, and they had started to once again rely on their own works. They started to believe that they could justify themselves in God's sight by their own works that they would do. And the Apostle Paul's letter here to the churches in Galatia is a warning to them, where he explains unto them the difference between being under the law and being under grace, and how those are completely contradictory, the one to the other. And he's warning them. He's warning them that they are leaving the idea of faith through grace and how that is dangerous to them, because relying on our own works means we have to be perfect. And we all know that no one is perfect in God's eyes. We have all sinned. We have all gone our own way. We have all rejected him at one point or another. There is none that doeth good, no, not one, the scripture teaches us. So that's Paul's warning here to the churches in Galatia. And he begins this chapter 4, and he writes in verse 3 that, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. And again, this whole theme in this book is about being in bondage under the law. And yet, this applies to us today as well, where we are in bondage under the elements of the world. We may not be in bondage under the law, the Old Testament law, like some were at this time, but what better picture is there of us when we are under the control of Satan other than being in bondage? It's a perfect illusion. We are in bondage under the elements of this world when we give our lives over unto the devil. When we serve him, we're in bonds. That's a very accurate description here of us outside of Christ. And the Bible speaks that many times, even later in this book, in the next chapter, in Galatians 5. The Apostle Paul writes, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Again, I believe here he is speaking specifically to the believers here, that they would not refer back to the law, the Old Testament law, for their righteousness, for their justification. But we have, those of us who are in the faith, those of us who are in Christ, we have been made free. We have been made free, and we are being exhorted here not to be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Jesus Christ himself, in John chapter 8, speaks that we, outside of him, are in bonds. A similar thought is shared by Jesus Christ himself, where he's speaking with the Jews, and Jesus tells them in John chapter 8, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And the Jews then answered him and said, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." So the Jews here were not even realizing that they were in bondage. They were thinking of themselves as something because of their heritage, where they came from. Because of the lineage that pointed back to Abraham, they called themselves Abraham's seed. And they said, we were never in bondage to anyone. How can you say we shall be made free? Made free of what? And this can be our attitude as well, spiritually, when we can at times not even realize that we're in bondage. The bondage that we're under when we serve and worship Satan, that is what we do when we deny Christ. We're ultimately worshiping the devil. It's a scary thought. But that is what we do. We worship him. We give our honor unto the devil, and we are servants of sin when we deny the Son of God, when we deny all his goodness. And we are in bonds. And at times, I think we don't even realize that we're in bonds. The bonds that we are in can feel comfortable. They don't feel like they're chaining us down. They don't feel uncomfortable. They don't feel like a weight when we serve sin. And that's why the Apostle Paul is warning the churches in Galatia that they are in bondage when they're trusting in themselves. And that's the case for us as well. When we trust in ourselves, and when we are the servants of sin, we are in bondage. In 2 Timothy, we read a similar thought, where in 2 Timothy 2, we're being taught as believers how we are to act. It says that the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So we as believers here, those of us who are in the faith, are being instructed that we must be gentle, we must be teachers, we must be patient, and we must do our best to lead others to repentance, knowing that this is God's work, but we are to do our best to point others to Christ. If, peradventure, or perhaps, God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And again, a very accurate description here of an unbeliever is given, that they are taken captive by the devil at his will. Captive, in bonds, in a way we can think of that as slavery, by the snare of the devil. The devil who wants nothing good for us, anything good, anything that is good for us will never come from the devil. And that's what being in bondage to the devil looks like. It means the opposite of that which is good. We can think, what does bondage to the devil look like in our lives? It's fear, it's dread, it's misery, it's a complete lack of trying to do good to others. It's a serving of self. It's ugliness. It's self-harm. It's harming others. This is what the bondage to the devil looks like in our lives. These are the fruits that are brought out when we serve the devil, when we worship him, when our lives are given unto him. There's nothing good that will flow from that. And the Apostle Paul, again, here is exhorting the churches in Galatia to be careful that they would not return to trusting in themselves, which is bondage, but that they would give themselves freely unto the Lord, knowing that they are justified by faith through grace. And this liberty now that we have in Christ Jesus, when we are made free from the law of sin and death, we are now made free from that, and we are now to produce the fruits of the Spirit, which again are written of in Galatians. These fruits of the Spirit will then flow from our lives when we are no longer in bondage to the devil, but when we are liberalized, when we have a liberty in Christ, when we are liberated, that's what that looks like. It's the complete opposite of being in bondage to the devil, where we have no more self-harm. Being in bondage to the devil is the complete opposite of what is good for us, and yet being free in Christ, we would never do harm to ourselves. We would never seek to do harm to others. We would be patient unto all men. Again, the words that were written of that were written in 2 Timothy that we just read about how believers are to be, that will flow forth from us as believers if we are no longer in bondage to the devil. So now we as believers here are also being warned in Galatians chapter 4. In verse 9 we read, "But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage?" So we, even as believers, we can choose to go back into the bondage of the devil. We can choose to be enslaved, to be chained, shackled again in bonds, if we leave that which we know to be good and we turn again to the weak, that's described here as weak and beggarly elements. Can we say that as believers in this day, in this moment, are we turning again to our old life? Is there anything about our old life, the old man that was crucified, the old man that was buried, and the old man that was buried in baptism, is that old man creeping up anywhere in our lives? Are we turning anywhere in our lives back to the weak and beggarly elements of this world? Weren't we desire again to be in bondage? Why would we choose that? Do we not remember what those chains felt like? Do we not remember how restricted we were? Where there was nothing good coming forth from us, where evil words were coming forth from us, evil thoughts were in our minds, thoughts of harm, evil to others, even maybe harm to self. Those are all examples of being in bondage. Why do we want to turn again as believers to those weak and beggarly elements? We read here in Galatians 4 that when the fullness of time was come, in the perfect time, in the perfect moment in time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, even as the brother prayed. We are adopted, no longer children of the devil, no longer worshiping the devil, but we are now adopted as sons and daughters of the living God. And God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." We have this relationship with him, where we are no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. How much better does that sound than being in bonds? There is a hope now for us. And again, this coming of the Son of God to free us from our chains was prophesied of many times in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 61:1, we read, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." Is not this perfectly fulfilled in Christ Jesus our Lord, the Son of God, who was, as we read, who was made after the flesh, who became, was made like as we are, that we'd be freed from sin? He came to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. So the first step to release ourselves from this bondage is we have to first realize that we are in bondage. Do we feel pricked when we sin? Do we feel that there is a resistance to sin? If not, that we are really taken captive by the devil at his will. When there is no thought that the life that we are living is not pleasing to God, when there is no thought in our mind that the life we are living will produce ultimately death, because that's the fruit, the wages of sin is death. If there is no thought that if we continue to live a life of self-service, if there's no thought that will lead to death, then we don't even realize, I believe, that we are in bondage. We are so comfortable. We are so comfortable that the devil just numbs us to the point where we don't feel guilt, we don't feel shame, and there's nothing, no desire for us to break free of his bonds. And we are being warned here to recognize that we're in bonds and to release ourselves from them, which is only possible through Christ, not through the works of the law, as the churches in Galatia were deceived into believing. Because again, anything that is not from God is from the devil. Anything that is not truth is from the devil. He cannot speak to us any truth. He cannot speak to us anything that will be for our good. All the devil wants us to do is to be numbed to our sin and to believe that we will have no consequences for that sin. That's what it looks like to be in bonds. In the Zion's Harp, we read of this bondage. In hymn number 209, "Ah, now it is done. I no more am mine own. Henceforth I belong to my Savior alone. He made me and bought me that his I might be. With spirit and fire he hath baptized me. Ah, now it is done. No more freedom have I, because in Emmanuel's bondage I lie. What freedom! Before I as captive did pine, the world's slave and Satan's, now Jesus is mine." And in this verse, Emmanuel's bondage is referenced, but it's not a bondage like the bondage to the devil. When we were before the world's slave and Satan's slave, we didn't seek to be loosed from that. We had pleasure in those things whereof we are now ashamed. But when we're in Emmanuel's bondage, that's liberty. It's not a bondage. Bondage to Emmanuel is really a willful service. Excuse me. When we're in bondage to the devil, we do that we don't want to do. The things that we don't want to do, we do. The thoughts that we don't want to have, we have. We have no control over ourselves because we're in bondage to the devil. But when we're freed from that, when we have our liberty in Christ, when we're in Emmanuel's bondage, that's a willful service. That's where we serve the Lord because we want to, not because we have to, but because we love him. We love him because we first loved us. And that will be evident by the life that we live. Ah, now it is done, with true freedom endued. From sin and guilt I am redeemed and renewed. The spirit of evil doth govern mankind. In Christ the believers their liberty find. Only in Christ. Only in Christ can we be liberated from these bonds that we are in. We first have to recognize that we're in bonds. Does that feel? Do we feel like we're living in bondage? Do we feel that we're restricted? Do we feel that we don't want to do that which we're doing? God, through his Holy Spirit, will lead us to prick us, to prick our hearts, to make us recognize that the life we're living is not pleasing in his sight, because he wants to save us. God doesn't reveal our sin to us because he wants to, I don't even know how to word this. He doesn't reveal his sin unto us because he wants us now to feel bad, and he's trying to save us. He's revealing unto us our sin that we would come to him to be saved. Not that he would throw that sin in our face, no, but he wants to save us from this bondage that we are under. We first have to recognize that we are in bonds. And in Christ, as we read in the hymn, in Christ the believers their liberty find. Only in him. Only in him is it possible to be freed from these chains that we are bound with. And Christ has the ultimate victory. Again, the service, the devil, being in bondage to him means we have fear. We all have doubts and fears and worries. But where does that all come from? It comes ultimately from a lack of faith. There are times, I believe, when we all have doubts, fears, worries, but we have to recognize where does that come from? It comes from being in bondage to the devil, because when we are made free in Christ, we have no more fear. I believe it's Romans chapter 8 that says we have not been given the spirit of bondage again to fear. We as believers are no longer to fear. We have nothing to dread. There's nothing before us that we dread when we're in Christ. We think, what does an unbeliever fear the most of anything? It's death. In the Zion's Harp, again, we read, I hope I can quote it correctly. It says, what is dying here without thee? What is dying here on this earth without the Lord? It's I believe it says, it's gloomy death forever new. Death here is where there is no more hope. Where there is no more hope, we are the most miserable creatures when there is no more hope. But in Christ, we don't fear death anymore. We don't fear the grave. Because Christ had victory over that. Death could not hold him. He arose from the dead. He has become the first fruits of them that slept. Because he, our Lord and Savior, our Redeemer, because he arose from the dead and was victorious over death, we also can be victorious if we trust in him. And that fear of the grave doesn't exist anymore. In 1 Corinthians 15, we read, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? It's gone. It's vanquished. The devil no longer has the power over death. It says that death is swallowed up in victory. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. How much does this have to encourage us as believers? We no longer have to fear death. And if we don't have to fear death, what else is there to fear in this life? Are we going to be afraid of getting some terminal illness where we have a few days, months, weeks to live? We don't fear that. Because that will lead to death. But what does death mean for us? It's just a passageway to life. The grave cannot hold us. There's nothing else to fear. The worst thing that someone can do to us on this earth is to take our life. There's nothing worse than that. But we don't fear that. When we're no longer in bondage to the devil, when we've been made free from those chains, there's nothing else to fear. There's no more dread. Jesus Christ himself says that. I don't want to misquote it. In Revelation chapter 1, Jesus Christ says, "Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death." He holds the keys. He holds the keys of hell and death. There's no more victory. He has the victory. And we can now be conquerors, more than conquerors, through him that has loved us. There's no more fear. There's no more fear to what men can do to us. Because Jesus Christ had the ultimate victory. He has the keys of hell and of death. I think it's in the gospel hymns, if I'm remembering correctly. It says that he holds the key. He holds the key to all unknown. And I am glad. We are glad that Jesus Christ has the keys. All has been given unto him. All power has been given unto him. And there's nothing else to fear. There's nothing else to dread. What is there to dread? What can men do to us? What can the devil do to us? All he can do to us is lie to us. All he can do to us is deceive us. But when we recognize that the words that he is speaking to us are our death, and that they are deceit, and that they are lies, and we remove ourselves from that, and we give ourselves wholly unto the Lord, what else is there to fear? There's nothing to fear. We're not fearful of a lack of money, because the Lord says he'll always provide for us. Jesus Christ says, look at the lilies of the field. Look how beautiful they are. What do they do? How do they work? How do they toil? They don't do anything all day. And yet, look how beautiful they are. The birds in the air, what do they do? They just fly around and they seek food and they find food because the Lord provides for them. And how much greater are we than flowers of the field? How much greater are we than birds? We're the best, the pinnacle of God's creation. He's given us, he's created us in his own image. He's given us the ability to reason. How much more shall he clothe us? Jesus Christ says. There's nothing to fear. So if we have any fears in our life, if we have any doubts, if we have any worries, let's recognize that we're in bondage. We're in bondage because in Christ there is nothing to be afraid of. There's nothing to fear. So let's not turn ourselves back, as we read again, to the weak and to the beggarly elements of our former lives. That may not look the way it did here in the churches of Galatia, where they were going back to their own righteousness under the works of the law. Maybe that's not what it looks like for us today. But the weak and beggarly elements are the things of our own lives that want to creep up and to take away this peace, this liberty that we have in Christ. And what does this liberty in Christ produce? A liberty in Christ Jesus our Lord does not mean now that we can go do whatever we want because we are under the law of grace. No. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. But liberty in Christ means that we are now free from the law of sin and death, and we go forth and we do these works of the Spirit, these fruits of the Spirit are evident in our lives. Where love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, these things flow forth from us when we're under Emmanuel's bondage, which is a willful service. God didn't create us to worship him because we have to. He created us and gave us the choice. Choose ye this day whom ye will serve, we read in Joshua. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. We have that choice. God has given us the choice to decide where we will end up, where our eternity will be. So why would we choose death? Why would we choose to be in bondage to the devil and his lies when we can choose life and that everlasting with our Lord? May God bless his holy word this morning and add much more. Amen.